We invite you once again to take your copy of the Word of God, and we want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. If you're joining us for the first time, we're going through some of these chapters in the book of Matthew, and last week we were thinking about the theme of ask, seek and knock, from verses 7 down to verse number 11. And today we want to focus on verse number 12, but for context, we want to read from verse number 1 down to verse number 12. Let's hear the word of God. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man of you, of whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the clarity of it. We thank thee, Lord, for the instruction in it. We thank thee that it is word of life, and we praise thee that in these sacred pages we find a Saviour who is the giver of life. We thank thee, Lord, for the physical life that we've been given, but we praise thee, those of us who are saved, for the spiritual life that we now enjoy as the children of God, born again with power of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear thy truth, to walk in it, to be obedient to it. Whatsoever, Lord, you would say to us, help us to obey. And I do pray, Lord, that you'll just open our hearts to receive thy truth today. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Throughout Scripture, there are verses that stand out as key verses, what I am calling key verses. Verses which really summarize very important truths. They're very short. They state the truth in a few words, and they really have been verses that people have learned throughout the years and have used much in preaching and trying to evangelize others. For example, we have one of those key verses about salvation, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse has been described as the gospel in miniature, or as the gospel in a nutshell. And there we have a summary of the fundamental truths of the word of God in this one verse, for God. And the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. It testifies and declares God's existence. For God so loved the world. There we have part of the heart of the Lord, the character of our God. He is a God of love, and he deals with his people in love. That he gave. God's love caused him to give to us. His love caused him to give us his only begotten Son. That whosoever, well, that is speaking of all the peoples of this earth, whosoever, all are called to come. The gospel is to be heralded to all, men, women, boys and girls. None can say, this is not for me. Whosoever believeth in him, there's the path of salvation. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish. There's the wonderful hope of the child of God, that salvation delivers us from that road to a lost eternity in hell. We shall not perish, but we shall have everlasting life. Not just in the future days when we enter into heaven, but right now, that eternal life starts right now, the reality of Christ within. And therefore, you could preach in this verse for months and never exhaust the themes and the wonderful doctrines it contains. Just one verse, but what great teaching it contains. So that's one of those key verses about salvation. Then we have a key verse about guidance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that just teaches us how we can know the will of the Lord. By trusting in him, by yielding ourselves to him, by acknowledging him in all our paths, in all our ways. And that's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then we have the future promise and hope in eternity. And the key verse there, I believe, is Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And it's wonderful to know that this will be a work that God does in heaven. He makes us new. All the things that once bound us in this old world, praise God, we're set free from them. No more sorrow or crying, no more pain. So we have these key verses about salvation, about guidance, about a future of promise and hope in eternity. But today I want to focus on a key verse in Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse number 12. And here is a key verse that really details our conduct in this world and how we interact with people. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This has been described by some Bible commentators as the golden rule. In fact, one of the emperors of the Roman Empire, Alexander Severus, had it written in gold on the walls of his palace to remind himself how to deal with people on a daily basis. We notice the source of this rule or command. It is the Saviour himself. These are the words from the lips of Christ. We notice the scope of the rule. It governs every aspect of life. All things, whatever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them. So it covers all people. It covers all aspects of our lives. Bishop J.C. Ryle said of this verse, we are not to deal with others as they deal with us, because this is mere selfishness and heathenism. But we are to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity. C.H. Spurgeon wrote of this verse, oh, that all men acted upon it, and there would be no more slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this that has such a law? And I want us to look at this verse from three different angles this morning. And I trust and pray that the Lord will write upon the hearts of his people the manner in which we ought to conduct our lives and the way we ought to set our affairs in order in regards to our interaction with other people. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about with Matthew 7, verse 12, is the principle it contains. The principle it contains. It is dealing with our behaviour toward other people. Now, I know that there are some people who may immediately find issue with this. And they would make an argument that says, but what if somebody steals from you or assaults you or hurts your family or your friends? Are you supposed to be kind toward them? Well, my answer to that would be that Scripture declares that crime should be punished. And there are principles set down in Scripture regarding harming others and the taking of life and all of those things, and they're covered. And we understand that And that is why we have a police service. That's why you have the courts of law to deal with such acts which are conducted in society. But you know, because people live in a sinful and a wicked manner, does not excuse us in any way from this command as a believer. We are to interact with people, and I believe specifically this is speaking about on a daily basis. And if you read through the very Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that it's dealing just with the everyday living and putting these things into practice. We see that especially in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Give us this day our daily bread. This is talking about the everyday necessities and manner of life that we ought to live. And therefore, I do believe this is speaking about our interactions with all whom we meet on a daily basis, whether it's in business, a social setting, a school, a home, or a church. And we really ought not to take some extreme where someone is vastly wicked and say, well, I'm not going to do something because they do that. No, this ought to regulate our lives. Now, there are two problems that we often encounter when we consider our interactions with others. Sometimes we expect others to treat us in a way that we do not treat them. We have great expectations and desires of how people ought to treat us, but we don't have to treat them that way. You know, sometimes we hear people complaining, well, they didn't acknowledge me, or they didn't smile, or they didn't speak, or they didn't consider my feelings, or they didn't help, or they didn't ask after me. And then the question must automatically be flipped around, well, did you smile at them? Did you speak to them? Did you consider their feelings? Did you help them? Did you ask after them? And we need to be very careful that we don't build up this thing within us that people must be nice to us, but I can treat people whatever way I want. And then there's another problem that we often encounter when we consider our dealings with other people. We sometimes excuse behavior in our lives that we condemn in others. And you know, sometimes we do judge others because of the way they deal with things, or because of their behavior, because of their speech. And yet, if it happens in our lives, it's not so big a deal. I remember reading a very interesting daily devotional a few years ago, and I think I may have quoted this at the prayer meeting, but it really does bear the worth of being quoted again. And it said, no man is so sharp at seeing a fault in others as he who has the same or similar fault of his own. A vain man is the first to detect the indications of vanity in others. A bad-tempered person is most apt to be found strongly disapproving and criticizing a neighbor who displays a bad temper. One with a sharp, uncontrolled tongue has the least patience with another whose speech is full of poisoned arrows. A selfish man discerns even a small hint of selfishness in others. Rude people are the very first to be hurt and offended by rudeness in a neighbour. And I'll tell you, I remember reading that for the first time, and I thought to myself, before I jump to conclusions at other people and their behaviour and their motives, I would need to examine my own heart. However, the applications of this principle in our lives would do certain things. If we took this as the golden rule, if we made this the principle of our life in regard to our dealings with other people, here's what it would do. It would give us a standard by which we can test all our motives and conduct toward others. And that's a good thing to do. Because sometimes we can be so self-assured that we're just determined that everything we do is right. Everything that we say is appropriate, and everything that we think has to be 100% accurate. But it's good for us to put ourselves in the other person's place and ask the question, if that was me, would I like to be treated that way? Would I like to be thought about that way? Would I like to be spoken to in that way? Or would I like to be acted toward in that way? I believe if we put this principle into our lives, it would stop rash, hasty reactions. And sometimes we do react so quickly and then we regret. And we need to be careful about that, because whenever we react harshly and quickly without thinking, without considering the other person, we may calm down, we may even apologise, but hurt has been done. And we need to be careful about that, and therefore may the Lord give us the ability just to be patient. And not just say the first thing comes into our head, or do the first thing that we think in anger, but we stop and consider, how is this going to be toward the other person? It would stop selfishness and help us to truly act in love toward others if we considered how we would like to be treated. And also it would bring an end to injustice, quarrels, conflict and hurt. Because there would be no hurt if people acted toward others the way that they would like to be acted towards themselves. What a challenge. What a challenge to my heart. I say that honestly and sincerely before God. And I believe any believer who truly wants to honour the Lord will truly say, this is a challenge to my heart. When was the last time I stopped in my interactions with others and thought, how would I like to be treated? And make that the baseline for how I treat them. Now you'll notice that the first word of our text is the word therefore. This is based on everything that has been previously taught in this sermon, in this message. Now, of course, the Lord is speaking to the believer in this sermon. This is teaching what the Christian ought to be in their conduct and in their character. The Sermon on the Mount, essentially, is the Lord's presentation of what a believer is and what a believer ought to be. The blessings they will enjoy in obedience. There's also warnings within this sermon about those who are living their lives towards self and without God, and how futile that is. And we also note the last clause in this verse. It says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. And this principle is actually a summary of the law of God. Now, the law and the prophets is a very common way, and was a very common way, used to describe the Old Testament. The law, speaking of the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, and those were known as the books of law or the books of Moses. And then the rest of the Old Testament was simply classified as the prophets. You'll remember that whenever the two disciples were walking with the Lord on the road to Emmaus, that he opened up the scriptures, and beginning at Moses and the prophets. And there Moses is used instead of the law, and those two words are interchangeable, Moses or the law, and they refer to the first five books of the Bible. And therefore Moses and the prophets. And what did the Lord do? The Lord showed them concerning the things about himself. And therefore, in the Old Testament, the Lord was in the midst of it all. It's interesting, if you just want to look there, in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 15. And it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, so there's that phrase again, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have word of exhortation of the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men and brethren, and ye that fear God, give audience. And what happened is they went into the synagogue. It was a Sabbath day. The scriptures were read, the Old Testament scriptures. And then the floor was open. Is there something you would like to say? And Paul stands up, and what does he do? Paul rehearses some of the key events from the law and the prophets, from the Old Testament. And in doing so, he brings them right through to Christ. And you'll notice he talks about Christ even being raised from the dead and how he is linked with David and how that he brings him to this point where they need to be saved. And he says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And therefore, Christ has fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of every type and shadow of the law, so fulfilled every command of the law in his absolute righteousness. And therefore, it's wonderful that Paul was able to come and using the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and preach Christ. And praise God, we still do that today. The law of God, the Old Testament, the Bible, has been summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, the law of God is effectively summarized in the Ten Commandments. It is a revelation of God's holiness and God's standard of holiness and righteousness. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see what holiness is. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we also see a broken law, because as man stands looking at the Ten Commandments, he has to acknowledge he's broken every single one in thought and word and in deed. And there's nothing that he can say to defend his life. He stands before a broken law, and that life calls for condemnation. But not only do we see the standard of holiness, not only do we see a broken law, but as we look at the Ten Commandments, we are pointed to a Saviour who has fulfilled the law and purchased our redemption. One who was worthy to die in our place. One who was able to die in our place, because he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Just One. He is the Good One. He is the Perfect One who died just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked and challenged one day about which one of the commandments was the most important. That's found there in Matthew chapter 22. Which one of the commandments is the most important? And he says there in verse number 37, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the Lord divided the law into two parts. He divided into those, first of all, duty toward God, and that was that we ought to love the Lord with all our heart. And when you look at the Ten Commandments and those first four commandments, and it is specifically dealing with man's relationship to God. And that is our first duty. That is our first priority. And then the next set of commandments, the next six, deal with our duty toward mankind. And there's a wonderful principle here to live by. Our duty is to God first, and then to man. And therefore, as we think about that, before an unsaved person says, "Well, I'm going to live my life this way and do unto others as I would have them do unto me." Yes, that's good. But your first priority is not to others. Your first priority is to God. Your first priority is to get the matter of your soul's salvation settled today. Dear unsaved person, you've been listening to services maybe for weeks now. Maybe for months, maybe for years, maybe for decades, you've been even coming to this church and you know the gospel, but you are not saved, and you're more concerned today about how your relationship is with other people than how your relationship is with God. Maybe you're more concerned about how you treat others or how others treat you than how you are treating God. Scripture calls all to come to God through Christ. We must come confessing our sin. "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before thee." We must come repenting from our sin. "Lord, I'm turning away from the life that I've been living, from the thoughts that I've been thinking, from the way that I have been acting toward thee. Lord, I realize it's wrong and I'm leaving it behind, and I'm coming to put my faith in the Savior. I believe his blood can save my soul. I believe he can transform me by his power. I believe he can take my life and make it anew And Lord, I'm coming today that my relationship will be right with you through Christ. Only then, only when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is saved, can their relationships be right with others. And therefore, if you're not saved, my heart's prayer is this, that every time you think of your relationship with others, the Lord will convict you about your relationship with him. Because you're going to have this whole world patting you in the back and saying how wonderful you are, and you can be kind to this old world and everybody in it. Friend, it counts nothing for eternity. All that matters is salvation in this world and that to come. All that matters is salvation when the race of life is run. And I would say to believers watching this morning, this command is not a command in isolation, because the word therefore is being used. And it links to the godly character described in the previous chapters, to the one who prays, to the one who gives alms, to the one who seeks the Lord, to the one who is setting his life in order and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This effectively is describing someone who's walking closely with the Lord, someone who's walking in obedience to God, someone who is doing what is honorable before God. And praise God, whenever someone is walking right with the Lord, then they can walk right with others. And I say to you, believer, you can't just pick this out as a verse that's going to be, this comes as part of the package. Look at the verses that go before. Look at the verses that come after. The Lord is painting a picture here. Yes, this is a key verse that really summarizes everything that the Lord has said up to this point. But you need to know what the Lord has said up to this point in order to put it into practice. So we've thought about the principle that it contains. But secondly, we want to think about the power that we need, because we cannot live such a life in our own strength. We cannot live in such a manner. It's not natural. It is not easy to live in such a way as this verse describes, putting others before yourself. But again, look back at the word therefore. Underline that word. It is so important. Because not only does it take us back to the whole of the sermon, but let us think about the very last thing that the Lord said before he said therefore. Well, in verse 11, he said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And the verses immediately precede verse number 12 are speaking about asking, seeking and knocking in prayer as you ask your Heavenly Father for the necessities of life, for those things that you have need of. And the Bible says that the Heavenly Father will give good things to them that ask. In fact, in Luke's Gospel last week, we learned that the good thing especially is the Holy Spirit. He will give the Spirit to them that ask. And therefore, it's because God does give us good things. It's because God does answer prayer. It's because God does give his Spirit and his power to those that ask him for it, that we can obey this command. This is not the impossible. This is not the elusive, but rather this is a command that God has given. And he has given us the secret to being able to obey this command in the previous verse. Your Heavenly Father will give good things. He will give his Spirit. But what's your duty? To ask, to seek, and to knock. And sadly today, the reason many believers perhaps do not have the relationship set up to with others, because they're not asking for it, they're not seeking for it, they're not knocking, they're not desiring it. Oh, this is the Lord wants us to have. This is Christ-likeness. You see, the love of Christ was not limited to those who loved him. If that was the case, his love would be upon none of us. Because none are born loving God, but he loved and he showed kindness and concern and mercy to those who were his enemies, to you and to me. And maybe it's something of the heart of Christ for those around us, not just to like those who like us, not just to be nice to those who are nice to us, but to show his love and his mercy to all, seeking their salvation and seeking their good. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And not only are those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in our hearts toward the Lord, but they're also to be seen in our heart toward others. And it's very important that we consider that. These are things which will be seen in our hearts when our lives are surrendered to the Lord. When we are in the place God wants us to be. When we are seeking his face. Whenever we are asking him for these good things that will cause our lives to be like Christ. Oswald Chambers said, the Holy Spirit will kindle your imagination to picture many things you would like others to do to you. Well, I would like others not to pass harsh judgment on me. Well, don't pass harsh judgment on them. Well, I would like other people to pray for me. Well, pray for them. The measure of your growth in grace is your attitude toward other people. What a very convicting statement that is. The measure of your growth in grace is your attitude toward other people. It is God's desire that by his power we obey his commands. We know that. That's the very reason, of course, they have been given. And in Titus 3, verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And that's what you were before you were saved. That was the mark of the unregenerate heart. And therefore, the Christian can go to the Lord in prayer. And the Christian can take Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and pray over every single thing that's mentioned there and say, Lord, if that is found in my life, get it removed. Lord, take it out, put it under the blood. The moment the smallest weed is seen in the garden of the heart, we need to pull it out. What if it's any of these things? Call it out before God and pray for help to do what is right. These characteristics must never, never be allowed to get a hold in the heart of the Christian. They can never be justified. They can never honor God. They can never bless your soul. They can never be good for the work of God or the church. And therefore, may the Lord give us grace to come with verses like this and say, Lord, this is what the sinner is. Lord, may these things not be seen in my life, and may I have victory over them. You see, we need power to live this verse. We need power to do what is right, to make the right choice and to choose that which is good. And we need to pray that the Lord would give us grace to make those right choices. We need to get on our knees today and say, Lord, I want more of the Spirit to control more of me. We need to get before God. Say, Lord, I want to be a person that lives in such a way that can say, I am doing unto men what I would have them do unto me. Oh, may the Lord give us much of his power, fill us with his Spirit, that we'll be able to do such things and live in such a manner. The principle that the verse contains, the power that we need, and then finally, the purpose of the command. Now, I believe that someone who lives a life and such a life will find that others show kindness to them. But that's not actually the great end of obeying this command. What is the purpose of this command? Why has it been given? Well, if we think of it in its context, the scripture is telling us how a person ought to live as a Christian. And therefore, the first purpose of this command is that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified. The law of God to the Christian calls that man or that woman, that young person, to holiness, to love, to self-denial, to walking in the paths of righteousness. And the result of such a life is Christ likeness. And when someone walks in that manner, and when someone is Christ-like, what happens? God is honored. God is glorified. You see, people can see the reality of the Lord in their lives. People can see the reality of it. This is not something that's natural. It's spiritual living. It's spiritual living. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read these words, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should after hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And there we see that Christ in me, Christ might show forth all longsuffering as a pattern. And Christ is our example in this regard. Whenever he is our pattern, whenever we're following in his footsteps, when we are doing things that are Christ-like, then glory is brought to God. Now, we don't add to God's glory because we can't, but we declare it or we reflect it in our lives. So that's the first purpose for any command in Scripture, in fact. For any command in Scripture, the first purpose is this, that God would be glorified. And secondly, the second purpose of this command, that others would have a testimony before their eyes of true Christianity. A life such as this life is the physical outworking of true faith and Bible knowledge when it is applied to the heart. Our testimony is not necessarily how much we know, but rather it is what we do. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. And that's a very striking thought. Your testimony is not in how much you know, but in how much you show. In your deeds, in your words, in your actions, in your reactions. That's your testimony. And therefore, I do believe that there's always a practical outworking of doctrine in our lives. Let's take, for example, God is my creator. Well, if I believe that doctrine, what does that mean? It means I am living unto him. I'm living because of him, so there should be thankfulness in my life. I must live in obedience to him, so therefore there will be obedience in my life. If he is my creator and he has given me instruction, I must receive it. If I use the doctrine that God is truth, well, if I believe that, I'm going to obey what he says. And therefore, if we're saved by the grace of God, we show that. Yes, by putting our faith in Christ, by using these doctrines and learning them and loving them, but loving them. Loving them. And I'll tell you, if we put into practice what we know of Scripture, Christ will be seen in our lives. And that's the great end of Scripture, that Christ would be seen in you and me. That we would be living testimonies, living epistles, as Paul spoke of in the epistles in 2 Corinthians, actually. Living epistles. That as we walk and talk, people will know something of the gospel and something of Christ because of the way that we live our lives. So first of all, God is glorified. Others have a faithful witness around us. And finally, the believer is greatly blessed because there's always blessing in obedience. There's always blessing in obedience. You see, the result of such a life is that you would not be a hindrance or a stumbling block before mankind. Oh, may the Lord cause it to be that we'll never be a stumbling block to people coming to Christ. The result of such a life will be that it will count for eternity. And the Bible tells us of a great day that's coming when we'll be rewarded. What you do for Jesus Christ is not in vain. And oh, you may not have much in this world, but what blessing it will be in eternity for those who walk with Christ. Many of the petty squabbles and hurts will be avoided when this principle is put into place. Ah, that's what we need, isn't it? A heart that considers others because it seeks to glorify God. We need that close walk with God. We need that close walk. And you see, when there's that close walk with God, there's a multitude of blessings that flow from it. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. A few moments, we're going to close our Bibles and we're going to go on to the day. Later on, we're going to open them again and then go into a new week in the will of the Lord. And you and I are going to come across people, going across individuals and groups of people. And in doing so, dear believer, make this a prayer of your heart. Lord, write Matthew 7 and 12 in my heart. Make it the governing principle of my life. Help me to show Christ in all that I say and all that I do, to the great end that God will be glorified. Those around me would know that there is a God. And I would know the great blessing of being in the centre of thy precious will. May God grant that today. May God take from our hearts those things that are against others. Give us a heart for others, that we might win them to him. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we have to confess, been greatly challenged this morning. And Lord, if our actions over the past hour, day, week, were to be taken into consideration and measured by this verse, Lord, how many of us could say, I was obedient. Lord, help us to remember that the eyes of the Lord are over us. The ears of the Lord hear us. Lord, thy presence is in all places at all times. And we pray, Lord, that as we walk and talk in this world, you will walk and talk with us. And you will give us help, Lord, to be faithful in our interactions with others. May it never be said of our lives, oh, he says he's one thing, but he's another. May it never be said of our lives, he claims to be this, but in reality, he's something else. Lord, help us to be the genuine article. Help us, Lord, to be the real deal. Oh, Lord, give us that obedience that will show Christ, bring glory to thee, and bless our souls. Lord, maybe there's someone watching this morning and they're not saved. And they maybe think, well, how can I have better relationship with those around me or interact with people in a better way? But Lord, cause them to realize that their first and most important matter is their relationship with thee. And the fact that sin separates them from a holy God, Lord, bring salvation to their hearts today. Open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, shed his blood to set the sinner free. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, grant it today that even souls will be brought into the kingdom. Thank you for your mercy towards us. And bless us throughout this day, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.